few verses in probably each book of the Bible that everybody could almost say by heart if you just got started. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's one of those. That helps if that's also set to music. I don't know if any of you are singing that song in your heads as I was quoting that. That's how I can remember it. Anytime something's been made turned into a song, it helps it with sticking the old memory banks there. And in fact, that recollection of that comes from the King James, because that's the way the lyrics to the song are worded. But we'll be reading tonight in the context of that statement that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 2. And if you'll recall, last week in our series through the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, Paul had a confrontation with Peter. Remember that? And that was tied together really with that statement that we all know in chapter 1, even though we are an angel from heaven, preach you any other doctrine than that which you have received, any other gospel, let him be accursed. We're kind of tying these things together and seeing how these thoughts flow through this letter. And in fact, this statement, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, is also connected in the context, in the theme, in a way that I don't know that I had really picked up on before. Because one of the downsides of having a kind of a memory verse, having a verse that is latched in our brains, is that sometimes we know that one verse so well, like John 3:16, that we've almost lose sight of how it fits into the flow of the context in which it is, because we just kind of, it's so easy just to go straight to that verse, and it has so much meaning and it's so rich that sometimes we lose sight of how it fits in the flow of the train of thought. And that's the case, I think, for this one. And I'm excited to be able to share with you how this fits into Paul's argument and Paul's reasoning with in this letter to the church of Galatia, specifically related to this false doctrine that they were being troubled with. And so to pick up kind of where we left off, let's back up and get the context of this confrontation with Peter, beginning in verse 11. Now remember, he's calling him Cephas because that was Peter's kind of given name. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That last phrase is kind of a tongue twister almost. It's like, what is he saying here? How does this relate to Peter? He was eating with the Gentiles, but when his buddies from Jerusalem showed up, he kind of separated himself. And Paul calls him out, but his way of calling him out is interesting. Hey, Peter, if you're going to live like a Gentile, how can you make the Gentiles live like Jews? Now, what he meant by that was the freedoms that they were enjoying in Christ, and Peter knew this well, is that they had been freed from the burdens of the law of Moses. By becoming Christians and following Jesus, they no longer had to offer those sacrifices. They no longer had to keep these myriad dietary rules about what you can and can't eat and all kinds of other rules that were laid on them by the law of Moses. Those things had passed away, and now they were living as Christians. And Peter was enjoying the freedoms of living in Christ, which Paul is saying to him, hey, Peter, if you're going to live like a Gentile, in other words, you've kind of moved beyond, left those behind. How are you now going to force these Gentile brethren to live like Jews? And what he means by that is you're taking your stand with those people who are trying to say those Gentiles, before they can be saved, have to first be circumcised. They've got to keep the law. They've got to act like Jews. And Paul's saying you can't have it both ways. You can't, like, some of the time live like a Gentile enjoying the freedoms of being in Christ, and at the same time try to take some of those laws, some of those rules from the law of Moses, and force them on these Gentile Christians. Because remember, the whole issue is the place of the law. How do these Jews who were brought up being taught the law of Moses since they were little, probably singing songs about all that and being taught by their moms and dads, and here's what we do and here's what we don't do. We can't eat that, and we do eat this, and we got to go here, and we got to observe the Sabbath, we got to do these things. And now they found out the Messiah came, and they believed in Jesus. Now they're Christians. But what about all those things they've been taught their whole life? It was really, really hard for them to to let go of that, which you can understand. It's really hard to accept that, well, I don't have to, I can eat pork now. Are you serious? I mean, this is okay. But not only that, they might have continued to live that way because that's how they had always lived. But what about these Gentiles who are now being baptized and they're coming into the church and they're sitting there and he's leading songs and they're waiting on the Lord's table and they're Christians just like us, but he eats pork and he's never been circumcised. And how is this possible? They really struggled with that. And that was an issue that plagued the early church in its beginnings for quite a while. And quite a bit of controversy arose about it. And that's what Paul's dealing with here. And Peter himself kind of forgot for a minute who he was and sort of fell back into the peer pressure of the guys from Jerusalem, kind of separated from those Gentiles. And Paul says, no, can't have it both ways. So picking up on that, that's kind of where we left off. Let's follow that train of thought as we continue through this chapter, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now you'll notice that this starts a new paragraph, and it's hard to tell if he's still saying this to Peter or if this is now he's addressing the Galatians. But clearly he's talking to other Jewish Christians. And he's saying, now us Jewish Christians, we were born as Jews, and we weren't born like Gentiles who are Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. So Paul is saying here that we were Jews, yes, we were, but we have come to understand that you can't be justified by the works of the law. Now, Galatians is often considered almost a companion letter to Romans, or at least they cover a lot of the same territory. So we're going to compare some of this with what he writes in the book of Romans, because what he says here in just a verse or two, he'll take like a chapter in Romans to kind of dive into in more detail. So turn with me to Romans chapter 3 as we kind of look at what he says to the Romans there about this matter of the Jews. He said, we were Jews. We're Jews by birth. We weren't born some, defiled Gentiles who don't know right from wrong. We're Jews, after all. We know, we've been brought up knowing right from wrong. But, he said, we understand, we Christian Jews, understand that by the works of the law, that's not how we're saved. We're saved through faith in Jesus. Now, in Romans chapter 3, he really dives into that and explains what that means. First of all, he says in verse 9, what then, are Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless, no one does good, not even one. Now skip down to verse 19. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I think this is what he's saying. The Jews were blessed to be the people that God chose as his vessels to work out his plan of salvation. He said to Abraham, through your seed, all families of the world will be blessed. Through that, they were given the law through Moses to the Jews. And that was their prized possession. God revealed to them the law. The Gentiles are out there ignorant. They don't know any better. They're pagans. They're just doing all kinds of craziness. But the Jews had the law. But what was the effect of having the law? It was like they opened it up, and it's like this bright light that showed what God expects out of people. But how did that reflect on them? It showed that they were sinful, because they had the copy of what God requires. So yes, they were blessed with the law. Did that make them better than everybody else? Not necessarily. It just made their sinfulness all the more clear, I believe. Notice what he says there again in verse 20. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This gift was kind of a gift and a burden. It was a beautiful blessing to them because they knew right from wrong. But because they all sinned, it also proved to be their condemnation, because they had the law. And so at least somebody else out there, some pagan Gentile, might claim he didn't know any better. The Jews couldn't claim that because they were taught from birth of what God expects out of you. And yet they were sinful too. And so what Paul concludes is, we're all in the same boat. And that's why he said that through verse 19, We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Yes, the Gentiles are sinful. That much is obvious. Chapter 1 of Romans, he goes through just, look at them, basically. You could just kind of take one gander out there at the world and what all the mess they're into, and nobody doubted they were sinful. The Jews would have said, yeah. But he says, hey, are you really any better? You've got the law, but haven't you broken it? Isn't it true that all of us have sinned? And the whole world, therefore, is accountable before God. So if they were given the law, and yet they broke the law, and they're sinful, the Gentiles for sure are sinful, everybody's sinful, where's salvation going to come from? Can it come from the law? And Paul says almost that the law can't save you. The law can only show you where you're wrong. The law shows you what God demands, and that you've broken it. The law condemns you. So through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the cure for sin can't come from the law. The cure has got to come from somewhere else, and that's what he goes on to say. Verse 21 of Romans 3. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So this is something that came separate and apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Jews and Gentiles, obviously. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that who's doing all this? What the people did was sin, right? Back up to verses 9 through 12. Everybody sins. That's what you did. Okay, Jews, you had the law. That's great. But what did you do with it? You broke it. You sinned. Well, the Gentiles, they sinned. What you did was sin. So what did God do? Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So God showed his righteousness apart from the law. Although he says the law, the prophets did bear witness to it. They pointed to it. But God brought his salvation through Jesus, whom God put forward. It's God's righteousness, God's grace, God's Son, his blood was put forward as a propitiation to pay the price that we receive. How? By the works of the law? Nope. He says this was put forward to be received, verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show my righteousness? Nope. Look at what it says. This is still verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness. In his divine forbearance, he had passed over the former sins. For the righteousness of God. God is righteous. God is holy. God is gracious. God is merciful. God paid the price. God sent his Son. It was his Son's blood that was shed that paid the sins, paid for the sins, paid for the forgiveness. What do? We sin. How do we get that? We receive it by faith. So if all we do is receive that by faith that God paid for himself, and it was not my righteousness, but God's righteousness, then where's my boasting? And that's what he goes on to say. Verse 27, what becomes of boasting? It's excluded. You can't boast. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We're going to come back to Romans in a minute, but let's go back now to Galatians chapter 2 and see how this fits in with what we've seen so far. Are we saved by the works of the law? No, that's his whole point. You can't be saved by the works of the law. Let's read verse 15 and 16 again. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So that's the Jews. Yeah, they got that going for them. But, he says in verse 16, we know a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. What he's saying here is that those Jews had for so long put so much stock in keeping the law, that they felt like, you Gentiles can't be saved unless you do all these things we've done. He said, don't you, that was not where you got your salvation anyway. That's not how you were saved. You were saved by faith in Jesus through God's grace. All this keeping of the law is not, that didn't save you. So they don't have to do it either. You can't force that on them because that's not where your salvation came from. Your salvation came through God's grace that you received by faith in Jesus. And so quit trying to force that on other people is kind of how this fits into the theme of that. Now, there is an interesting translation issue that comes up here that I'll just barely mention. If you have the King James, which I know Larry does, I don't know if anybody else does, it says something interesting, both in Romans 3 and in Galatians 2. It says, for instance, in verse 15, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through, the ESV says, faith in Jesus. The King James says, the faith of Jesus. Same thing with down there in verse 20, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Right, Larry? That's how the King James, I believe, reads in that. So it's faith of Jesus. The other translation say faith in Jesus. And it's interesting, if you do a little reading about that, you'll find out that in the Greek, those two phrases, you could read it either way. Faith of, faith in. It sounds different in English, but in Greek it's the same words, and you could read it either way. So on the one hand, it would mean I'm saved by the faithfulness of Jesus. He was faithful to God. He was obedient. He was righteous. He did his Father's will, and that's how I can be saved because I sure have messed it up. But Jesus was faithful, and it was by his faithfulness that we can be saved. On the other hand, you could read it as, I'm saved by trusting in and having faith in Jesus because I can't do it, so I have to have faith in him. And in the end, both these paths end up at the same place. Do you see what I'm saying? It's kind of like whichever way you read it, it's good because either way it fits with the context. Either way it's true. And so whether you read it as faith of Jesus in the King James or whether you read it faith in Jesus, if you were to open up a commentary on this, you'd find a big, long discussion about it where they argue about which is better. But in the end, for us, they're both true. Is it the faithfulness of Jesus by which we can be saved? Yes. Are we saved by having faith in Jesus? Yes. So whether you want to say faith in or faith of, we get to the same place either way. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, let's continue on. How then, if Paul is saying to them that he was saved not by works of the law, let's keep that in mind. Verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. This is kind of a tough section here. But I believe what he's saying is, so if we're saying that you're saved by faith in Jesus, and if this gospel he preached ends up saying that we Gentiles are sinners just like everybody's sinners, if we're found to be sinners, in trying to be saved by faith, does that mean that Jesus was serving sin? And I think the idea is that if what you're saying is, well, everybody's sinful, but we're saved by faith in Jesus, does that mean that somehow Jesus is permitting or serving sin, that he's making it okay to sin? And it's similar to what Paul asked in Romans 6, what shall we say? Shall we sin all the more? So are you saying because of grace and because of faith, we can just do whatever we want to do? Absolutely not, which is what he says here. Jesus is not a servant of sin. He didn't die so you can keep on sinning. That's not the point that Paul is trying to make. But he goes on to say in verse 18, but if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And I think that's talking about the demands of the law of Moses. So he had already taught people, you don't have to keep that. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do those things. But if he goes back now on that and tells the Gentiles, well, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to start. He's rebuilding what he had torn down. He can't do that. This has already been taken out of the way. So how then would, if you're a Jew and Paul's trying to tell you this, you feel like I'm over here keeping the law and I've got to keep doing this. And Paul's trying to say, step out of that. You don't have to keep doing that. You're freed from those things. How do you, if you're a Jew, like, how do I let go of this? Or how do I get free of the law? And he goes on to explain how that happens. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. The answer for how the Jews were freed from the law is that they died to it. Hold your place there and go to Romans chapter 7. He uses the picture of marriage here to explain this. In Romans chapter 7, he's using the picture of a wife is bound to her husband. And we say this when we do weddings, till death do us part, right? And so when you say your vows, you say till death do you part. And the idea is this marriage is a bond that latches you two together, and the only thing rightfully that ends it is the death of one of the other spouses. And he explains that to them in Romans 7 because he knows they understand that. And then he says in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. He said, just like if a wife is married to a husband, if he dies, she's free to be remarried. And he's saying, in the same way, you died, follow the logic here, you died to the law, and now that death separates you from your bond to the law of Moses and frees you up to be remarried, in a sense, to a new one, to Christ. So you were freed from the law of Moses to be married to Christ by a death, by dying. The death ended that old covenant and put you into Christ. When did they die? Back up in chapter 6, in the verses we quote all the time, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, here's his point. You Jews, who are so latched onto the law because you were kind of wed to it, literally, you're freed from that. When were they freed from that? When they died to it. When you died to it, you were cut loose from that so that you can be joined to Christ. And now living a new life, having died to the law, you died, that separated, that cut you off. Now you're free to be joined to Christ, and you're freed from all those demands of the law. To go back to Galatians 2 now, and let's see how this fits in with what he's saying there. Galatians 2, verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. See what he's saying? The old Paul, notice what he said in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth. Paul was born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Whatever happened to that old Paul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, who was keeping the law of Moses, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who was doing all those things, he said, that guy died. That guy was crucified with Christ. And so now that he's been crucified with Christ, he died to the law. That's what he says. He says in verse 19, although through the law I died to the law. Paul died to the law so that he could now live in Christ. Verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. When did that happen? Fortunately, we have Romans chapter 6 tell us, don't you know, all of us who have been baptized were baptized into his death. We were buried therefore with him. So that baptism is when they were crucified together with Christ, buried and raised to walk in newness of life, right? So in Galatians 2, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. That's when that old Paul ended. So now it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, his new life is not lived in obedience to the old law. His new life is not lived trying to keep the law of Moses. His new life is lived by faith in Jesus Christ. The old Paul, the Jew by birth, died. The new Paul is living by faith and following after Jesus. And therefore, those works of the law are not required. Because if they had been sufficient, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to die, which is a point that he makes as well. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Think about the point of that. If it was possible for these Jews to be saved by keeping the law, then why would God need to send Jesus to die? If they already had a plan, if the plan was keep this law and you can be saved, then you don't need Jesus for that, do you? Where would Jesus fit into that? What if you had two plans? I'll give you two options here. You can be saved by keeping these set of rules. Go be circumcised, observe the Sabbath, don't eat pork, do all these things. That'll get you saved. Or, if you like, you can be saved through Jesus. Either one. Well, if that plan works just fine, then why would God send his son to die on the cross? There'd be no need for that. But the fact is, Jesus had to come down on the cross, which proves that all that keeping of rules wasn't going to get the job done. It wasn't working. Jesus had to die. That's the only way that we can have our sins forgiven. It's by God's righteousness, God's grace, God's gift of his son's blood. And therefore, by preaching it, we don't nullify the grace of God. He says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Hopefully, that takes that little verse that we all know, I've been crucified with Christ. What he's really saying there is, I died, and in the context here, I, Paul the Jew, verse 15, died to the law so that I can live now, no longer keeping that law of Moses, but now I can live by faith in Jesus. That's the way forward, not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. And that's his argument here. And therefore, these false teachers who would come around telling everybody, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law, you can forget those guys. That's part of that chapter one. If anyone comes teaching you something else, you say, let him be accursed. Even if it was Peter who gets confused at least once, let him be accursed. You keep living by faith in Jesus. Don't worry about those who are trying to shackle you with the law. Now, let's think of three applications of that for us today, and our lesson will be concluded. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. The passage that Cole read for us just a moment ago. The first point is, obviously, we are freed from the law of Moses. So we're not living under the law of Moses. And he, in fact, says here, we'll start in verse 13, you who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, so now he's talking to Gentiles, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Whatever happened to all that? He died and took it out of the way. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, having put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What's the conclusion? Therefore, verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival, a new moon, a Sabbath. So again, here's a different town, same problem. What's happening to the people in Colossae? Somebody's come along and bothering them. And they're saying, hey, why aren't you keeping this feast day? Hey, why are you eating those foods? Hey, why are you not doing these things? And they're bothering them. And he said, don't let them bother you. He died and nailed those legal demands to the cross. So don't let somebody come along and try to burden you with these requirements of the law, these other things. He says in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on all these things. In fact, he says in verse 20 and 21, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, if you've died with Christ, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to these regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, these kind of rules that people were trying to enforce on them. He said, you don't have to live by those restrictions, those dietary rules. You died to those things, so why are you still living that way? Don't let anybody come in here and take you captive to try to force you to keep all these rules that were really only found in the law of Moses. So a conclusion for us is we should not allow anybody, or we should not try to force on anybody some kind of restrictions and rules that are found only in the law of Moses. That's not where we look for our authority today. Today we're following Christ. We're living by faith in Jesus, following him and his teaching, obeying what he teaches us to do. And if somebody drags up some kind of restriction or rule from the Old Testament or looks to that and tries to force that on people today, we've got to say, hey, I'm not burdened by that. That's not something that I've got to answer to. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to live by faith in him. Second point I would tell you is that we're saved by grace, by God's righteousness, by his gift of his son and his son's blood. Sometimes people will say, I'm afraid I'm not good enough. You know what I think Paul would say? You're absolutely right. You'll never be good enough because you've sinned. You blew it. You can't be good enough. Isn't that what he says in Romans 3? We've all sinned. Everyone, every single person turned away from him and has become unrighteous and has rebelled against him. So if it's up to you being good enough, you're in big trouble. And we don't want to get it in our head that somehow we've got to be saved by being good enough. You're saved by faith, by the faithfulness of Jesus, if you want to read it, faith of Jesus. Or you're saved by faith in Jesus, if you want to read it that way. Either way, You're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus. That is the message of the gospel, that you're saved by faith in Jesus. Now, the third point is, does that mean, as some Paul said, that he was slanderously accused of saying that it's fine to just go out and sin and do whatever you want to do? Absolutely not. I think that's his point. Then does Christ become a servant of sin? So Jesus died so you can go out there and live like a hooligan, so you can go do whatever you want to do? That's the whole point. That's what we conclude. Oh, okay. Jesus died on the cross to let me go out and be as wild as I can be because now nothing matters. Absolutely. If you got that, you misunderstood. That's not the message. And those things are kind of hard to kind of balance and you know, explain all together in our minds. But we now are called to live by faith in Jesus. Let Christ live in me. Live as Christ, following him, speaking like he speaks, acting like he acts, loving like he loves, being as holy as he was, trying to follow in his footsteps. That doesn't sound like going out and living in sin and doing whatever I want to do, does it? But understanding that at the end of the day, my salvation is because of him and what he did, not because of me and anything that I've done. But having been saved by him, I'm now going to live by faith, following him, letting him live through me and letting his word live in me and bear its fruit. And that's the, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. That's our challenge and that's our responsibility as Christians. And if we claim, as John would say, if we're over here walking in darkness and we say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, but I'm going this way, then we're just deceiving ourselves. So the life of a Christian is one of following Christ, but not trusting in my own righteousness to save me. If I ever get to that point, then I've missed the boat also. Trusting in him, trusting in his grace and his mercy and his blood to cleanse me of my sins, but still getting up every day and trying my best to follow him. Hopefully that helps kind of put this little well-known passage in its context. Perhaps there's someone here even this evening who needs to make your life right with God in some way, whether it be having your sins washed away or asking for the prayers of the church. If we can help anyone do that very thing, let us know as we stand and sing.